chapter 7. We're going to read a whole bunch of that chapter. As a matter of fact, we start out. I leave verse 1 out on purpose for now. And we're going to drop into chapter 7, verse 2, and read down to verse 13. We all know that Israel is now on the western side of the Jordan River. We all know that Israel just had a tremendous victory at Jericho, which God obviously gave them. And then, in the meantime, they tackled the next step themselves. Ever done that? God has given you a great victory, and you thought, I got it. I got it, God. Thank you for the first help. The second time, I can do it by myself. Only to find out it didn't go too well. So we're going to look at verse 2. It says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. I want you to recognize these words, and the hearts of the people melted, was what we heard before. But it was spoken by a person who knew what the people in Jericho were feeling. It was spoken about Israel's enemy. Now it is spoken about Israel. The same words. Something has happened. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. These are words God spoke to Joshua that the people who live in Canaan are devoted to. God's very enemies. And now it's turning the table. And he says, you are devoted to destruction. Listen what God says. I will be with you no more. Unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourself for tomorrow. For thus, says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. I could stop there and say, that's enough to look at our own lives and ask ourselves a simple question. When I run from the enemy and enemies we do have. If I run from the enemies, I should ask myself, why? The very thing God told us he will do for you and me, all of a sudden he doesn't do anymore. What happened? The first thing Joshua says is, God, why? Why did you bring us across the Jordan? It would have been better on the other side. We would have been content. I mean, put that into the 21st century of the church for a second. Have you ever recognized, maybe said it yourself, or maybe somebody else said it, everything went well until I accepted the Lord and attended church? Because too many people believe the lie, if you come to the Lord Jesus, everything is going to go beautifully according to my plan. Only to find out that's not reality. And then people moan and groan and say, God, why did you introduce me to that lunatic who told me about Jesus dying for my sins? If I would have never heard it, I would not have now these problems. Well, it may be that when you came to the Lord, you did not understand, you have to get rid of your idols. I mean physically and spiritually. If you want God to be in your midst and fight the battles for you, he doesn't need any statues around representing idols. He doesn't need any people standing in the way because they have sinned and devoted some of the things which God said you should not devote to yourselves. And things are going the other way. That's a second to think about, maybe 2 seconds. But before we go into the meat of the message, let me give you a geographical idea what we're dealing with. You can see the first line there. There's a red line going. Let's get it going. This is where Moses, on the east of the Jordan River, is leading Israel all the way up to Idre. And then he gets to the end of his life, and he gets buried by God. And then Joshua gets in. You can see the yellow line. And he goes over Jericho. God takes care of Jericho. They go up to Ai, and all hell breaks loose. We're going to look at that a little later, why and how the journey begins. If you would look at Israel, the land God has promised them, Canaan, you can see quickly that Joshua was directed by God to go to Jericho, not because it was a big city that they were afraid of, but because God is a strategist. How many of you know he's a commander-in-chief of his army? He's going to divide that land from the north to the south. He divides it right in the middle. So Joshua is right in the middle of that land God promised him, and he's going to divide it in his first a campaign that deals with the north. And then there's a campaign that deals with the south. You cannot win battles if you have everybody against you. You have to divide it. How does Satan win the battle with you? Divide and conquer. Joshua used that method, and he's going to divide that land into 2 sections. We're quickly going to learn today there's always somebody who makes another NATO happen. We are going to have a conglomerate of people agreeing with us, and we're just going to play havoc all over the world. That's what happened here. There's so many lessons to learn for you and me. So Joshua says, Lord, over there on the east, we were pretty happy. Nobody bothered us. Here, we have problems. But he did not recognize what's the source of the defeat. Look how he talks to God. He says, Lord, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all? I'm looking at verse 7. And give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Joshua knew one thing. It was God who allowed it to happen. But the answer to Joshua's problem, and Israel's problem, is found in verse 1, which we jumped. Let's read it. Verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith. Some Bible translations say transgressed. It's the same. Broke faith and transgressed is the same. They broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Sarah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. First thing you ask yourselves, Lord, why are you upset with Joshua, with the elders, or with all Israel, when only one family was involved in stealing these things? And I think we need to understand the character of God. Israel was a chosen people to represent what? To represent Yahweh. Chosen to represent Him. The Church of Jesus Christ is chosen by the Lord to represent Him. When you have sin in a church and it's allowed to go through it, you don't have God with you anymore. You say, that's not true. God is always with us. No, God is not moving you forward. We had that many, many times in this church. And most of the time, when we have to, as leaders, have to take a problem head on, we always get the question, Pastor, how dare? How dare? I know from the scripture, sin in the camp will destroy the effectiveness of the living church. That applies not just to us, that applies to everybody. I may give you an example just recently. It's not old, because some people ask me about it. I don't need to name the name. We had a young man in the church coming in. He said, I'm an appointed prophet of God. He went all over the people and said, I'm the prophet. I speak blah, 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 blah. So I found out that he got arrested for beating his wife. And that's a real prophet, correct? Especially a man of God. So we called him in. And he defended his action. If the wife is not submissive, I beat her. That's the Bible. I said, well, you're a false prophet, and you're reading the Bible for your own benefit. I said, if you do not repent, you have no business to be in this church. The minute I had my elders with me, by the way, I don't tackle this all by myself. I may be the spokesperson. So he got, a semi-presentation of demonic powers. And that's always when I get really firm. I've seen demonic powers at work many times. So without any further ado, I tell you, I said, we throw you out of the church. You have no business to be in this church. You're destroying people, and you're destroying the movement of God in our church. Well, some people in our church, they were already pretty cozy with the young man because he's a prophet, pretty impressive. And they obviously said, why did Pastor do that? I don't understand. He's such a good man. Listen, if you beat your wife and even the authority have to arrest you for it, you're not a good man. I have no tolerance for a guy who beats his wife, period. I know God has no tolerance for that either. So you take care of the problem. So I'm going to set that story once and for all. This is not the only case I had to deal with. You know, you get situations, which I don't want to say from the pulpit. It's just the newest one, and some people ask me what's going on, so I tell you what's going on. I don't need to mention the name. There's only one prophet that walked in the last 20 years into this church. No, that's not true. About 2 years when we started the church, there was a prophet from Story City coming. And, you know, thus saith the Lord, he walked in. And I said, yeah, let me tell you, thus saith the Lord. I opened the Bible and told him, you're a false prophet. Get out of here, you know. And every one of them I had to throw out threatened my life. Every one of them, including the last case. The last case is not just in words. He painted a picture, and he wrote on the back of the picture, this is your last warning. He put on it. Big head, you know. But he didn't have the guts to bring it to me personally. When I come Sunday morning to church early, it was against leaning against the door out there. So it was nicely packed. I opened it up and I looked down and said to my wife, we're normally the only ones here early in the morning. And I said, look at that. I have a friend somewhere making a picture for me. So and then I gave it to my security team and they goes, whoa, we're going to have to double up on security here. I said, it's all fine. Don't worry about it. So those people are big talkers. Remember, if you're false prophets, what you say and what you do and what you live is false. Okay. As a matter of fact, false prophecy is rooted in perversion of the word of God. Always. And let me say the word perversion. It's not just the word of God. When you pervert the word of God, you're a pervert. And it penetrates your entire life. Here, perversion showed up by simply taking the word of God that the wife should be submissive, meaning paddle her half to death. How perverted is that? So we don't tolerate these things. I've read the Bible too many times to know God has limits. Have you ever recognized that? There are limits. And his people cannot afford to have false prophets in the church and think that in the community you can shine the light. You cannot shine the light. We are not going solo. This is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. If you want to know, you say, oh, Pastor, this is Old Testament. You know, this is Old Testament. Do you know Old Testament? Well, it's different. Like there would be a different God. But since you don't believe me, maybe that these are connected, I might give you another example. That didn't look that good. The Holy Spirit is all over this new body of believers in Jerusalem. And the husband and wife thought, oh, who cares how we live? We can do whatever we want to do as long as we are 10th church. So the husband comes in and said, oh, here is a little money. We sold the property. Give it to the cause of Christ. And Peter asked a simple question. Just a simple question. So you sold it for that much? Yep, we sure did. He could have said, no, I just give you a tithe. And would have been all fine. He said, nope. That's all. Everything. Peter looks at him. You just lied to the Holy Spirit. Boom, the guy has a heart attack, dies right on the spot. That's church service. Isn't that exciting? That's church service. The guy lies right there in front of Peter, dead. The young men come, bury the guy. A few hours later, his wife shows up. I don't know why she didn't go with him to the beginning, but she probably said, you go and take the beating. Well, she shows up. And Peter just looks and says, hey, welcome to the church service. You know, we just had a situation here. That land you sold, you send your husband to bring all the money? Yes, that's all. Boom, she dies, a heart attack. Now, this is Pentecost, okay? If you want to have Pentecost, the Holy Spirit at work, there you got it. She dies too. The young man show up, bury her. I'll ask a question. Do you think the next 3-4 months anybody in that church tried to copy that? Why not? It maybe was just a mistake on God's part, you know? See, this is how God works. If he wants to give a message across, he doesn't go half-hazard. Okay? So he says, okay, we take care of that. Right now, since the Holy Spirit is really moving in that body, and we make it once for all sure that they understand this is not accepted. Well, the same thing happened here in Joshua's case. The whole conquering of that God's promised land is connected to obeying God and not going for other gods. That's the whole promise. And now one of them violates it. And God changes the entire campaign, just like that. How many of us have to say that's a defeat? A little town like Ai beats the army of Israel, even if Joshua just put a portion up there. It doesn't matter. Broke faith in regard to the devoted things. Remember, God gave very clear instructions. The gold and the silver that goes into the treasury of Yahweh. Why? People used gold and silver to make the little statues which they worshipped. All other gods. People said, well, it's only a statue. Well, if it's only a statue, for heaven's sake, send it to the dunghill. It's only a statue. But obviously they protect that thing. There's a reason for it. I remember when we came to the Lord, we had a lady I helped business-wise. She was from Japan. Never forget it. A very neat lady. And she came to church. And she was so excited about coming to church and getting to know the Lord. And so one day she shows up and she said, Pastor, outside of Tokyo, there is the most famous precious metal mine in the world. Not gold or silver, but stones. You can see right through it with all kinds of different colors. When the light shines in, it's unbelievable. She said, you have helped me and you have never charged me anything to get my business going. And she said, I want to just be thankful and give you that picture. It was beautifully done, artistically. I mean, beautifully done. She paid quite money for it. So I had it hanging on the wall. One morning I was praying, and the Lord said, what's that picture doing up there? And I go, it's a gift. I don't worship that thing. I'm not going to fall down before the picture. He said, there's a lot more to it. So I told Sophie, I said, I think that picture needs to go. She said, I think so too. So we had the big trash can outside. So I took it down, went downstairs early in the morning, threw it in the big dumpster, correct? Didn't take long. I saw somebody walking by, looking in the dumpster, calling in the dumpster, getting the picture back out. So now they have it. I don't know what it is. But I didn't want it. I think it had to do with the Asian culture and the demons they worship. And why do you want to have that in your house? So did I ever cry about it? Not a second. It's all fine. The source can many times be hidden, why we have to defeat. But we need to always look at ourselves. What is the source of my trouble? It could be rebellion in the house among the children. There's a source for that. We all say, well, when the child is going to get 12, 13, they become independently thinking, and they are all trouble. Well, you can have a friend who is good in making wood carvings and wooden things, and you can get something like a little paddle and have it custom made for your child. You can drill some 1-inch holes through it, and you can hear it coming. You can do all kinds of different things. You say, I would never do that. I got half dedicated for Peter when he grew up. So I just had to look at it. He knew, this is not a good idea. It's not a good idea. So, see, my friends, there is a source of trouble. Sometimes it's friends they meet. They tell them the wrong thing. Sometimes they have their own ideas how to go a certain way. My parents are just, you know, they have no clue how 17 or 16 or 12-year-olds operate, correct? Like we have never grown up. We just were dropped as adults on this earth, correct? So and we just have to make sure that there's a source in all the trouble. Here, the source was a devoted thing, and the Bible calls it, it was so vicious in God's sight that he said, they broke faith. It's actually an expression of the Hebrew word ma'al, M-A-A-L in the Hebrew. And it means treachery. It's treacherous. It's a technical term normally in that language. And it refers to misappropriation of property. That's what that literally means. So God said to Joshua, that belongs into my storehouse. And that man, Achan, believed, no, a portion of it is mine. Nobody will know that I skimmed. There's so much. They have way too much. I'm just going to grab it. So we have plenty of examples after that in the Bible. Remember Belshazzar? He thought, these golden vessels from the temple, which were dedicated to the Lord. Oh, we can have a party with that. Wouldn't that be great? Filled the cups with wine. They all get drunk. And then all of a sudden, an invisible hand shows up on the plaster and starts writing. Remember that story? Because that which was devoted to God's service was taken by somebody who has no business to use it. God destroyed that guy the same night, including took the entire Babylonian empire down. That very night, the Medes and the Persians entered into the city and destroyed the empire. That very night. A little bit more to home. What about David, King David? A wife of another man is devoted to the man. No other man should take her. It's that simple. Well, David had to pay dearly, didn't he? See, temptations never tell you what the consequences are. That's Satan's tactic. He only shows you what you think is good and you deserve to have. Achan firmly believed that he deserves that. Come on. We fought some battles at Jericho. We should get paid somehow. So since Joshua doesn't see right, I help him to see it. I'm just going to take it. What's the solution to that problem? Look at verses 10 and following. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. In other words, I don't want to hear anything. Joshua and his elders did what Israel always did when they were not in right standing with God. Okay? That's called confession. You know what? God said to Joshua, get up. I know you didn't do it. Here's the thing. Parents, you cannot confess for the sins of your family members. Everybody has to confess themselves. Joshua and the elders were willing to do that. If we did something wrong, we confess. God said, no. Get up, look for the person who's done it, and then that person has to repent, has to confess. And so he said, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. What is very interesting why God says that, that's scary. The devoted thing we think is that which God said you should not touch and Achan did. But Achan and his entire family became a part of that devoted thing. And everybody had to get out of the camp. Everybody. You become a part of it. There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. Consecrate your people. In other words, separate them. Stop everything. There's no campaign going. Everything you wanted to do is over because in your camp is coveted stuff that will not go. So then obviously Joshua brings Achan. But they had lots. Can you imagine that? I don't want to spend too much in the detail, but can you imagine that? So you know you stole it. Everybody who steals knows they stole. You don't have to tell them. So they stole it. So but Joshua starts with the camp, separates it, and every time they take lots, until they're the tribe of Judah, and then they go down and see, and eventually, boom, there is one guy. You have to watch that entire thing. And the guy never came forward and said, you can stop it. It's me. It's me. I stole it. Don't punish everybody going through that process. Why? I bet you in that camp there's other people who stole here and there something too, but not the devoted thing. And how would you feel if they're looking for somebody who stole and you know, well, I stole too. Am I the one? This is why the disciples asked Jesus. And Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Could it be me? They knew they are capable of doing it. So that's always the question. See that? So here they go. They find Achan. And then Joshua confronts him. And says, so you've done it. Tell the people, what did you do? And then he tells him, we can go quickly to maybe to 19. That's when Joshua is standing before Achan now. And he said, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. This has nothing to do with, hey, just dancing around and praising God. You know, give glory to God. No. That thing is over. He said, you give glory to God and give praise to Israel by telling the truth. Tell the truth. And tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, listen to this in verse 20. Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and the bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. Look very carefully at these words. When I saw, I coveted and I took. Oh, you want to go with me back to the Garden of Eden? I saw, I wanted it, that's coveting, and I took. It's always the same thing. Like I said with David, he saw Bathsheba bathing, he saw it, he coveted, sent a guy over to bring her over to his palace, and he took her. That's how it works. And we have to be so careful that we are not falling into such a trap. By the way, the beautiful cloak of Shinar, you know what Shinar is? Shinar is Babylon. It's Babylon. That was a garment from a Babylonian priest where they worship God with. You know, even today in the Reformed churches, you know, they got cloaks on the priest, you know, whatever. So one day a person in our church threatened me to buy me one of those. So I said, well, you know, maybe as a blanket over one of my horses would work, but that's about it. I will never wear it when I preach. It's fine when you want to do it, but in this particular case, a cloak from Shinar? Babylonian worship? Wow. You know, when we get to heaven, that's a side note, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out how much stuff from Babylon actually crept into the church. We don't know. How many things we do that's actually Babylonianism. It's amazing. A lot of traditions that have gone into the church, they have nothing to do with Israel, have nothing to do with the Jewish custom, has nothing to do with anything God has to do with something else. Which, when we are in the presence of God, our eyes will be open. Until then, it's so much better not to have it open. We would not be happy. So, look at the end. Achan, all the animals, the entire family, got destroyed. And you say, why? Why? There are two reasons. Number one, he had it in the tent. The family was living in the tent. They all knew that he buried something. All knew. Responsibilities. Number two, don't you know that the head of the household is the man? When the man does wrong, the whole family pays a price. Let me say it again. If we as men go wrong, the whole family pays a price. Not getting killed, but if you have, let's say, a man who just is an alcoholic, goes to the bar or gambling, and you know, you hear stories all the time. People lose everything because they gamble, correct? So the whole household pays a price. For everything we do, there is a responsibility. So this is the picture here. So after Achan is out of Israel, things start looking good. So it's all done. They just got whipped because of what has been done, correct? 3,000 men were involved. Now God speaks. Chapter 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Because, you know, once you have a defeat like this, you get kind of nervous as a leader, correct? What else could be sneaking around? If I go next time, you're going to get whipped again. We're really going to be toast. So he said, no. Take all the fighting men with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Obviously, looks like Ai had a king who had a pedigree from the Nephilim. So he said, that all needs to go. This time he says, you can take the livestock, you can plunder all these things, and lay an ambush against the city behind it. So Joshua did all, he got 30,000 men by night to put them somewhere over there. He had 5,000 going over here. He had a wonderful plan to get these things all done. And God gave them the victory this time. The details all laid out in chapter 8. We do not have the time to look into the details. But following that great victory now at Ai, you become a little bit, okay, we got the problem solved. We can rest. Let me share something with you. Be it at home, be it as a church, be it a country. When you have a victory, always guard yourselves against the smug attitude that you had a victory. It's even in your private life. Just be careful. Because that's when we let the guards down. It's called complacency, you know. There are a lot of lessons which we can learn personally, which we don't have time to look all into. But after Ai, the children of Israel marched northward to the Mount Ebal. I don't know if we can put the map one more time up. Would that be possible to get it quickly and see at the beginning there? And so you can see where Ebal is. There it is. Okay, you can see here. You can stop right there. So Ebal is straight up here. I'm not tall enough to reach it. Just above Shechem. And Gerizim is just south of Shechem. And there are two mountains, approximately 3,000 feet above sea level, which in Israel is huge. It's like a Swiss mountain, correct? So, and there's a reason why Joshua goes there. Because he obviously was with Moses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, why don't we go there quickly? Deuteronomy 11, 26. You can see how precise God is and how we have to do what God says in order to have those victories and enjoy God's presence going before us and winning the battles for us. Deuteronomy 11, 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. This is Moses speaking. He's speaking to Israel. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go, listen, after other gods that you have not known. This is the biggest problem. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan west of the road toward the going down of the sun in the land of the Canaanites who live in the Arba, opposite Gilgal, beside the Oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I'm setting before you today. So God had very clearly intention to have the Israelites staying away from all these things. So Joshua goes with them straight to these mountains. Because he just experienced the blessings of the Lord and the curse. He experienced both. I mean, they went in and they already experienced that. Not a good place to be. So God tells him, go there, and there Joshua goes to this specific place. And obviously God tells in Deuteronomy, if you would read on in 27, or all the way to 27 chapter, he said, you're going to do burnt offerings there, but in no other places. You're going to have the tribes there. And you shall offer no sacrifices to any other gods. In other words, after a great victory, which they just had in Ai, it is now Israel's responsibility to recognize the source of the victory, and you bring a sacrifice to God. That's what they did. So I want to focus the last part of the service on the danger of complacency, because the ninth chapter is dealing with that. You say, why do you go so fast through it? There's so much stuff in there. I know. There's a lot of stuff in there. But actually, I wanted to do a study on Judges, beginning with Judges. But I thought it would be good to go to Exodus and Joshua quickly to lay the groundwork. These are the experiences Israel made. And how many would have to say, experiences we have in life to influence how we think? We will bring them with us. This is going to stay with that generation. They understand it. They have tasted both. The danger of complacency. Joshua 9, 1. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, all these ites which God said they need to be destroyed, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. So they have like a military alliance. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn out sacks for the donkeys and wineskins worn out and torn and mended with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes. But they looked like the homeless in San Francisco. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. We got that. Now let's listen to their words. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? They said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? A good question. So far, no complacency. They said to him, from a very distant country, your servants have come. Because, this is the reason, because the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard, listen what I have heard, a report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, remember, under Moses. To Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants, come now and make a covenant with us. What's the problem? Did you pick it up? This is the beauty of the word of God. They're living right there. The neighbors now, they say we're from a far country. They repeat the entire history of Israel, how God did it, except Jericho and Ai, why they became so afraid of. If they would have mentioned that they heard Jericho came down on Ai, Joshua would have gone, boom, I know where you're living, right next door. Otherwise, you would not know this. This was very, very cleverly done. And that, this is the lessons we're going to learn. Half the story in the biblical terminology is a lie. They just lied to Joshua. They knew exactly what's going on. Joshua's problem was, okay, you know, we do everything right. God is good to us. We went up Mount Ebal, that's great. The children learned to, you know, Jordan Valley, excellent. We went all the way back, by the way, from Ebal to Gilgal. Gilgal was actually the headquarters of where they started the big campaign then to the southern area later on. So that's where they went back to, which is about 20 miles. And really, here these guys coming, the inhabitants of Gibeon, and they know that they have no choice in the matter. We heard from the inhabitants of Jericho, they knew exactly what the commandment was. They also knew who they were. And they said, we're going to go and make a covenant. My question obviously is, how did they know that Israel is allowed by Yahweh that they can make covenants of peace with some people, but not with all people? How did these people know? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, 2 verses. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites, 7 nations more numerous and mighty than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 to 15. When you draw near to a city to fight against it, offer terms of peace to it. You go, God, what are you talking, 2 stories? And if it responds to you peaceably and it opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall do forced labor for you and shall serve. But if it makes no peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall put all its males to the sword. But the women and the little ones, the livestock and everything else in the city, all its spoil you shall take as plunder for yourselves, because they were not Nephilim descendants. And you shall enjoy the spoil of your enemy, which the Lord your God has given you. Listen to this. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not cities of the nations here. Moses tells the people, there's a day coming. You cannot make any agreements with the people right next to you, but you can make peace agreements with people who are far from you. The Gibeonites knew that, showing up in shabby clothes, shabby food, and say, we are people from far away. They somehow knew that God allowed them to make peace agreements, covenants, that would spare them if they're not right there. I don't know if they had Facebook, I have no idea. But I know somehow they got the message. It got to it. And they acted on it. What the problem was, Joshua and his elders had 2 situations where their eyes were set on. The first was that the evidence they brought with them, everything moldy, projected they came from far away. And the second thing was they reasoned it out. How many of you have ever looked at evidence, so-called evidence, and you reasoned it out, and then it was all said and done, it was wrong? They forgot to ask the Lord. Practical lessons here, some incredible lessons for us to learn. There are certain things they cannot verify, but the Lord could have said, don't make a peace agreement. We don't have to argue with him. We just don't make a peace agreement. But they did. Chuck Swindoll, by the way, in his little commentary on Joshua and this story, he has 4 little points you can read, and most of you have that Bible study Bible. He says, you know, surprising defeats can often be traced back to secret sins, you know, when you cover things up. And we already looked at that. He also said private sins can lead to the very public consequences. If you don't believe in the 21st century, there's so many leaders in the churches had private sins, you know, relationships outside of marriage, all these things. And it comes out. Some of them die, we bury them, but they leave a skeleton in the closet and it starts rattling, correct? After we buried them, and the whole thing falls apart, the ministry is just exploding. You haven't solved anything. Secret sins, it is so deceptive. We think we can do it. But I warn you, my friends, it's going to come. It's going to come out sooner or later. You know? I'm not saying that you have to lay your entire life before everybody, what you have done before you came to Christ and all these things. That's not what I'm saying. But when you're a child of the living God in the church, if you have to hide it, or let's say it this way. If you are some places and you know the pastor would walk in, and you know the pastor would say, let's go outside and talk. What are you doing in that place? Then you shouldn't be there to begin with. See what I mean? You shouldn't be there, you know? So if I have to secretly sneak somewhere, nobody knows I'm going, you don't feel good, God doesn't feel good, nobody feels good, why do you do it? Yeah, but there's no buts. It's going to come out eventually and the whole thing just blows up into our face. And you know what? When it blows up, it always hurts friends. It hurts family. It always hurts somebody. So it's not a life which we can live all by ourselves. You know? We have to be careful that what I said, these temptations lie to us. They blind us to the reality that there are consequences. And you know what? When we listen to the lies, we somehow can't see and we can't hear. As a matter of fact, I would go so far to say, we are definitely sight-blinded, and we don't want to listen to a good friend who warns us. He has no clue about it. We keep on going. Don't do it. It's not good. And another thing Chuck Swindoll brings out, which I think is very good, sweeping acts of disobedience, he said, I quote him here, call for severe responses. I told you, God has severe responses. Sometimes we as elders have to have severe responses. You know, we don't want to be legalistic. But when I feel that the flock is at stake, when I feel that the presence of God will leave if we let that sin be in our church, I will take actions. And you can take it up with the Lord. Just because I think God has given us a good work here. Let's keep it a good work. Let's not do these kind of crazy things. God wants to move his church forward all over the globe. He wants to move his church forward. But a lot of churches get stuck in the mud because there's just too much stuff going on. I wouldn't even say that the leaders knowing it or involved in it, but it doesn't matter. They lost the battle in Ai. Joshua knew nothing about it. He had no clue what's in the tent of Achan. God still didn't let it go. He took care of it. He does the same with the churches. We wonder sometimes, why does my church not have a move of the Holy Spirit? And I'm not talking about size-wise. You can have 20, 30, 40, 50 people-sized church, and you can have the presence of the living God in there, and God moves. The size means nothing. Okay, but I tell you what, the bigger the church, the more possibility that some people do the crazy things and stop the whole thing. And then the church is going to modern advertising methods, fill the church as feeling good about it, but there's no move of the Holy Spirit. People can live their lives they want to live all the way to the top, and they feel like, good, God doesn't hit us. That should concern us because the Bible says, when we are children of the living God, we do wrong, what does God do? He does not overlook it. He wants to correct it. Just like a sick body. If you have a sick body, you don't want to walk around with a sick body. You go to the doctor, figure out what it is, and try to correct it. So this is the big challenge for us we can learn. We may get defeat, and we get victory after we have taken, but don't become complacent. Stay the course. Be in the Word. Seek God. Listen, none of us has arrived, otherwise we wouldn't be here. Stay in the Word, encourage one another in the Word. We don't have to be legalistic about it. We have to be gracious and loving and caring. But when we have problems and we know a brother has problems, we should talk man to man. And if he says, well, I can't, you say, stop right there. The word can't is not in the Bible. What you should have said is, I'm not willing to. Let me say it again. You can't find the word can't in the Bible. When we say we cannot do it, what we're telling our brothers and sisters is, at this stage in my life, I am not willing. Because otherwise we lie, because God says, with God, a few things are possible. Is that what your Bible says? All things. It doesn't matter how deep we are in the hole. It is possible with God to get us out of the hole. It's possible. So don't tell me I can't. Just face it. I don't want to. And I say, well, we can make you. You know, we can help you. I can't force you, but I can make it painful for you. That maybe helps. You know, we all have to be accountable how we live. It affects everybody. And I just want you guys to walk a clear path that is a blessing to you and a blessing to the church family and a blessing to your entire family, extended family. And that's where we want to go with this. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you. First, I want to thank you, Lord, that you will never hide anything. Even a mighty man like Joshua, a man chosen by you to lead your people into the promised land, who didn't cover it over. You even put it into your book for us to learn. Those secret sins, they can come back to haunt us big time. And they probably will. And Lord, we just ask you to help us personally, each one of us. If there's such a thing in our life, help us to come to you and to get rid of it so we can escape public confession and the consequences that would hurt the entire church family. Lord, may you keep the unity, the peace, and the love to your truth in this church family here. That includes all the leaders, every one of us, Lord. That you guide us and direct us by your mercy, by your grace, by your power, the Holy Spirit. We can see clearly, we can embrace it, and we can go forward. We can see your power going before us. We can see how you win battle on our behalfs. We can see, Lord, how you work in our lives and how more pleasant and rich it is when we do it according to your word. The peace that passes all understanding is one of those beautiful experiences we can have if we know there are no skeletons in closets hidden somewhere. Lord, we don't want this. We just want to be open. We just want to be honest. We just want to be the way you want us to be, cleansed from all unrighteousness, guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled to the brim with your presence. And when we come together, we can literally taste the goodness of yours. We thank you. Thank you for that privilege. Lord, never give up on us. Always work. Always bring us a little closer to you. All for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.